The gospel reading today is from Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 42, or 44. As he taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses for the sake of appearance and say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And then he sat down opposite the treasury, and he watched a crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth about a penny. And then he called his disciples and said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything that she had, all she had to live on. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, as we ponder this text today, pray for your wisdom and understanding. May the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. So as I was thinking about this text today, a lot of questions. I kept asking myself, so what is generous giving? Is it giving lots of money but a small percentage of one's income or wealth? Is it about giving a little because that's all you have? Do we have an attitude of abundance or scarcity? I want to show a video clip from Thanksgiving time of 2018, November 23rd. From Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. Please watch.
What better way to end Thanksgiving week than by checking in on one of the most generous people we've met this year? Here's Steve Hartman on the road.
You'd be hard-pressed to find anyone in America more thankful this week than the residents of the Midtown Motel in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. Each and every guest says they owe a heaping helping of gratitude to this man, motel owner Jarrett Hucks. As we first reported a couple months ago, during the Florence flooding, Jarrett stayed open for business.
Jarrett Hucks, nice to meet you.
Or more like, open for charity.
We'll take care of you.
Jarrett actually gave away more than 1,000 free nights to this community's poorest and most vulnerable evacuees.
I don't know what we would have done, to be honest with you. I don't know where we would be right now.
There's so many other ways you want to say thank you.
There's no words to describe what it means to our family.
Love thy neighbor, right? That's what you're supposed to do.
I've read that somewhere.
Yeah, I've read it somewhere too. My mama taught me that a long time ago. All right, you're in. You need a room key, don't you?
So far, Jarrett has given away about $50,000 worth of goods and services. But even more important is the generosity he has inspired in others.
People started running to me right away. How can I help? What can I do?
They brought diapers, ice, and plenty of food. Anyone staying at the Midtown now gets 3 square meals a day. In fact, from the new shoes on their feet to the hairs on their head, we did not see a single need go unmet here.
You're being such a good boy.
Especially for the children, who now play wonderfully oblivious to the suffering that surrounds them. Since we first told this story in September, Jarrett has been flooded too with mail. Most offer kudos, but many come with cash, which Jarrett uses to help the Midway families get back on their feet. Whether it's a car repair or a down payment on a new apartment, Jarrett is now a full-service Good Samaritan, further guaranteeing that he has made his mama proud. Steve Hartman, on the road in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina.
And Jarrett is the embodiment of love.
What if you could reverse your diabetes without meds or a special diet in just 4 weeks by doing this simple
That's
ritual
it.
Every day before?
Okay, a neat story. Few years old now, but The story doesn't need to end. When people pitch in together to respond to a need that they see in their community, it makes a huge difference. So here was a man who used what he had to respond to the needs that he saw in his community. In what started out as providing shelter for people who were displaced by the hurricane and the flooding, turned into 3 square meals a day and housing and much, much more. And as people heard about what he was doing, they responded with even more support, which enabled him to offer more assistance to more people. Is that a spirit of abundance or scarcity? As I was studying the text for today, I kept wondering, what point is Jesus trying to get across? Is he highlighting the hypocrisy of the scribes who were concerned about looking pious and super spiritual with their fancy robes and their long pious prayers while they devour widows' houses? Yeah. How did they devour widows' houses? The text isn't clear about that. Was Jesus contracting how the rich put large sums of money in the temple treasury out of the abundance of their resources while the widow gave the last 2 cents she had of her meager resources? So many questions. So I kept asking myself, what is abundance? What is scarcity anyway? Is it possible to have abundance of resources, an attitude of scarcity, or an attitude of abundance while having limited resources? Abundance means great quantity, plenty, having more than enough. Synonyms for scarcity are shortage, lack, dearth, meager, scarceness. And beyond that, I wondered, what is generosity anyway? Is it a dollar amount or percentage or something else? So this text is in two parts. The first part, 38 to 40, Jesus denounces the scribes. He denounces them for their hypocrisy. The second part is about the poor widow who gave everything she had to the temple treasury. So is Jesus saying that we need to give our last penny in order to be faithful? Or is he telling us not to make a big show out of how much we give? Or something else? The scribes were the educated class of religious leaders. They were the professional types, if you will. And while they appear to look pious and devout and knowledgeable, they expected to have the best seat at the table. They expected to be at a place of honor at banquets or special events. It seems as though they craved attention and recognition. They wore ornate flowing robes. They prayed loud or long pious prayers in public. They were proud of the status they had achieved. At the same time, the text says they devoured widows' houses for the sake and for the sake of appearance, say long prayers. The Message put it this way. They love to walk around in academic gowns, preening in the radiance of public flattery, basking in the prominent positions, sitting at the head table of every church function, and all the time they are exploiting the weak and helpless. The longer their prayers, the worse they get. So as you can tell, Mark doesn't paint a very flattering picture of the scribes. But last Sunday, Pastor Rich Estrom Fuller talked about Jesus' encounter with another scribe that seemed to be much more positive. And he asked what the greatest commandment was and it seemed as though that scribe understood what Jesus was saying. And Jesus told him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But here in this text, Jesus denounces the scribes as a bunch of hypocrites. Evidently, they, like we, are not all the same. Sometimes this story is called the story of the widow's mite. A mite was a coin in ancient Israel that would be worth less than a penny today. In fact, it would be worth about an eighth of a cent in today's value. The treasury mentioned in this passage, it was where people gave money that was used for charity. And I've heard it described as brass trumpets. They had a large opening and then the money funneled down into a larger tank. And so you can imagine if you had coins, you put them in a brass trumpet or brass receptacle, they make a lot of noise. You know, some offering plates used to be made of brass, and they made a lot of noise when change was put in. Now most of our offering plates have felt at the bottom, so they don't make quite so much noise. But if you had a lot of money and a lot of change and a lot of big coins to put in, I mean, everybody would hear who was within earshot and say, "Whoa, boy, look at what they're giving." Make you feel proud. Well, anyways, that was just kind of how those receptacles were described, at least as I read in commentary some time ago. In Scripture, widows represent far more than a woman whose husband died. A woman was a person in society who had little or no power politically, financially, or socially. Ordinarily, she did not have the ability to own or inherit property. She lived at the mercy of their relatives. They were afforded very little legal protection and often found themselves depending on the kindness of others and on the justice mediated at the gate where elders would gather to settle disputes. When the Old Testament prophets admonished God's people to care for the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant, they were speaking of those who were marginalized, forgotten, and devalued. They are, in Jesus' words, the least of these. So Jesus hearkens his followers back to the 8th century prophets who warned of God's anger over the wealthy and the powerful, increasing their gain on the backs of the poor. Read the book of Amos if you want more information about that. It's a powerful book. He highlights the wealthy who put large sums of money and questioned how they became so wealthy. They gave what was easy. Their way of life was not at risk or diminished because of their contribution. They gave out of their abundance. There was no sacrifice. Jesus chose to focus on those who gave sacrificially. The poor widow gave sacrificially. Underlying this difference in giving is a mentality of scarcity possessed by the wealthy crowd who perhaps never had enough and always did what they could to accumulate more, versus the mentality of abundance possessed by the poor widow who seems to have believed that she would still have enough even if she gave it all away. We are called to do the same, to be people who live with an attitude of abundance, believing that we have enough and that God will provide what we lack. You remember the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. Elijah came to her one day, and there had been a famine in the land, and he came to her and said, "You know, can you draw me some water in a cup?" And so she went to get that, and she said, "By the way, while you're going, would you bring me some bread so I can eat with the water?" And she turned to him and said, "You know, as the Lord lives, I'm gathering sticks for a fire. I have a little meal in a jar and a small amount of oil in a vessel. I'm going to build a fire and make a loaf of bread so my son and I can eat, and then we will die." It was all that she had. And Elijah said to her, "You know, okay. Go and do what I asked. And then make something for yourself and your son. And as the Lord lives, your jar of meal will not run dry, and your oil will not be depleted." And she did that, and they lived for many days before the rain came and gave them more water and what Elijah had said would be fulfilled and promised. So the jug of oil did not fail. So how much is enough? How much is enough? How much do we really need? Remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000, five little fish and two little loaves? The disciple says, "What is this among so many?" Jesus said, "Bring them to me," and he blessed them and broke them, and they spread it to all of the people, and they gathered up 10 baskets full when they were all done and everybody had had their fill. When a little is given in faith, out of the spirit of abundance, you never know what's going to happen and how far it will go. Like the hotel owner in Myrtle Beach, who started with what he had and it grew and grew. R.G. Letourneau developed some of the largest earth-moving equipment in the world during his lifetime. He had some 300 patents over the years. His business grew during Depression years and continued until his death in 1969. He and his wife made a commitment to live on 10% of their income and give 90% of it away to charity, mostly to their church, Christian colleges, and other Christian charities. They lived quite well in spite of the money they gave away. They had more than enough. Simon was an immigrant from South Sudan. A refugee from the South Sudan. And when he was a teenager back in the early 90s, he escaped the civil war in Sudan and went to Kenya. And from there, he found his way with others to the United States and to Minnesota. In about 1995, there was a group of about 50 to 100, I don't know the exact number, but it was a large group, that showed up at Shiloh Bethany Presbyterian Church in Columbia Heights, Minnesota. Small congregation about like y'all. And here are all of these people from Africa who came with the clothes on their back. They had little or nothing. And the people of the church scrambled to find what they could find to meet their needs, to give them clothing, to help them get acclimated to Minnesota winter. They did what they could do to help them out. I got to know Simon when I was called to Shiloh back in 2004. I was his mentor so he could become a commissioned ruling elder for the Sudanese Presbyterians. All of these were Presbyterians from the Sudan. That's how they had grown up. So they looked for a Presbyterian church. And Shiloh was the closest one in the north metro area that they could find. So I got to know Simon in 2004. And Simon worked as a parking attendant for the Minnesota Science Museum, earned about $10 an hour. He occasionally would ask for financial help to fix his car. One day I asked him about his finances and said, what happened? He said, he had just sent $400 back to Sudan to his family there so that they could get some of the things that they needed. And after he did that, his car broke down. And I found out that he did that just about every month, send $400, $300, whatever it was, back home. All of the immigrants did that because they were working here in America, the wealthiest country in the world. Family expectation was that they would send any extra money back home. Simon had no money left over at the end of the month. When auto expenses came up or other expenses came up unexpectedly, there was nothing to cover that expense. He believed that God somehow would provide what was needed. And one of the things I learned from Simon is that the community, that community, the Sudanese community, helped each other. And when they were a part of a congregation, the expectation was that everyone would pitch in to help one another. And together they had enough to make it through. We Americans think about money and its value much differently than refugees and immigrants like that. If they have anything left over, they'll send it home. They share everything they have. That's not to say we don't help out when someone's in hard times, because we do, and there are many stories that we have seen and we know about that. But we try to sock as much away as we possibly can for retirement or for that rainy day, whatever. And we try not to touch it unless we absolutely are in dire straits. So, what's the right thing to do? How do you value money? And what does it mean to give generously? Is it a dollar amount? A percentage of one's income? A percentage of one's wealth? Or is it an attitude where we give what we give joyfully, responding generously to needs that we become aware of, no matter what they are? What do you think? I'll leave you with those questions. Amen. Let us pray. God, you challenge us in your word to look at ourselves, to look at our values, to look at what is important. And sometimes we don't know what to do. But I pray that as we ponder this text and these questions this week and in coming days, that you would help each of us clarify what is important to us and what we might do.